Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your people on this Sunday night. We thank you that we can open your word, and we thank you that it's not just words that we read upon a page, but that your spirit goes with these words, and we pray that he would write them upon our hearts tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And tonight, before we look at our passage, I'd like you to look at the very first verse of this epistle. This is the first thing that the Corinthians read when they received this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." The Corinthians received a letter from Paul, but it wasn't just from Paul. It was from Paul writing in the capacity of an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was sent with the authority of Jesus Christ. And as he wrote this letter, he was acting in that capacity. And so the Corinthians were to receive this letter, not just as a letter from Paul, but as a letter from Christ. And that's how they would have received it. The same is true of us tonight as we look at our passage. We don't just pick up any book, but we pick up the Bible because it is from God. And this letter that's written to us is a message to us from Christ. Christ said that he will build his church, and this is one of the ways which he does it. So this is the reason why we're here tonight on a Sunday night when we could be doing other things, but we gather together as the Lord's people to hear what Christ has to say. And the things that are written on these pages are what Christ has for us to say. The letter to the Corinthians covers really one sin after another. That's the way the letter is laid out. And the first sin that it addresses is the sin of arguing. Now, I've been reminding you of that for every message, that all of everything that's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4 addresses the topic of arguing. And I think that's something that probably we'll all remember from this series as we go through and read 1 Corinthians, is that the first four chapters all address the same topic of arguing. But one of the reasons why I feel like I need to remind you of that every time is because the four chapters don't say that much about arguing. The reason why Paul doesn't say much about arguing is because it's only a symptom of the real problem. And the real problem that was causing the arguing was a spirit of boastfulness or pride. And so that's what these four chapters address, is they address the boastfulness that was causing these arguments. But let me read these verses 10 to 12 in chapter 1 as I've done before. Just to emphasize, these four chapters, and this is the section that begins these four chapters, has to do with this topic of arguing. Verse 10 of chapter 1. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Paul heard about the Corinthians, this is why he wrote these four chapters, that there were quarrels among the Corinthians. But we read on and we find the real problem, and that is these boasts. He calls them boasts later, but here he says this in verse 12. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." These were the Corinthians' boasts, and this boastfulness was their main problem. And this attitude of boastfulness is what Paul addresses in these four chapters. Now, these boasts that are mentioned here, and I think the best way of understanding them is to say, "I am of Paul," meaning I am Paul's close friend. I deserve recognition because I'm connected with this very important leader. And then another would say, "Well, I deserve recognition because I am a close friend of Apollos or of Cephas." There were two problems with these boasts. The first problem is that the Corinthians thought too highly of their leaders. They thought that they were reasons for boasting. If I know Paul, then it's a reason for me to boast and to think highly of myself. So they did not know how to regard leaders in the church. That was one of the problems that these boasts reveal. And I would say it is the minor problem, because the major problem that these boasts reveal is that the Corinthians thought too highly of themselves. That's the real point of these boasts, is I'm important for this reason, and whatever reason is given. And so Paul addresses really both problems. He addresses the problem that the Corinthians thought too highly of their leaders, but he always turns it to their main problem, which is that they thought too highly of themselves. And that's why they were involved in all of these arguments. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul brings up two kinds of wisdom: the wisdom of boasting, which is the wisdom of men, and then the wisdom of humility, which is the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God. And much of what he says in these four chapters has to do with those two kinds of wisdom. But there's another topic that he brings up and discusses in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 4 to address these quarreling Corinthians, and that is the topic of judgment, the judgment of the Lord. In fact, the judgment that he speaks of is a very special judgment, a judgment that is only for believers, and a judgment in which no punishments are given, but only rewards are given. Let me read about this judgment, because our passage talks all about this judgment. But Paul first explains it in chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, and he explains it fairly clearly so that we know what this judgment is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, that would be what is built with gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, that would be what was built with wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul explains this judgment for Christians, and whatever is built with imperishable material will be rewarded. Whatever is built with wood, hay, and straw will be burned up and gone. It doesn't say it will be punished. It just says that the works themselves will be burned up. This is a judgment that's only for believers, and perhaps here in Scripture, there's more said about this judgment than anywhere else. But the point and the reason why Paul speaks of this judgment is so that the Corinthians will stop arguing, or better, so that they will stop in their boasting. Now, why would Paul bring up the topic of this judgment for believers, in order for the Corinthians to stop boasting? Why does he feel that that's so relevant that he needs to bring it up and call it to their attention and explain it? Well, the Corinthians were very interested in being recognized as important and rewarded in some sense, and recognized by all those around them for how important they were. And so Paul brings up this judgment and says, this is when believers are to be rewarded. This is when they're to be recognized. They're to be recognized by the Lord and by his criteria and in his time, and not before then. So the Corinthians were giving recognition to Paul, to Apollos, to Cephas. And Paul says, no, this isn't the time when they're to be rewarded. It's when the Lord comes when they're to be rewarded for their work. And the Corinthians, and they were doing this even more, they were giving recognition and praise to themselves. And Paul says, no, this is not the time when you are to be rewarded and recognized, but when the Lord comes is when you are to be recognized. Let's read our passage in chapter 4, which speaks about this judgment of believers, which was explained in chapter 3. I'm beginning in chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul begins this section by saying that the Corinthians did not know how to regard the leaders. They did not know how to regard Paul and Apollos and Cephas. The first word in Greek in this verse is thus, or in this manner, or it may be hiding in your King James translation as so. So let a man regard us, or in this way, let a man regard us. And it's probably pointing back to verses 21 to 23, which we just finished, that they're to regard Paul and Apollos and Cephas in this way, what he's just mentioned. So let me read verses 21 to 23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And it's in this way that the Corinthians were to regard Paul and Apollos and Cephas. In this section at the end of chapter 3, Paul says that the Corinthians who were boasting in men, boasting in their relationship with Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says to them, in one way you're lifting yourselves up too high, boasting in men, but in another way, you're settling for too little, because in reality, the situation is better than what you're boasting in, because instead of you boasting because you have a great relationship with just one of these, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, in reality, because you belong to Christ and because they belong to Christ, all of these things, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or anything in this world, is all working for your good, but not in a way that glorifies you, but in a way that glorifies Christ. And so he says, in this way, you are to regard Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And then he adds to this, you're to regard them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we're not familiar with servants, and we're actually not familiar that much with stewards either. But if we were around stewards and servants, we would not be impressed by them. And in fact, if we saw a steward or a servant that looked impressive, we would not be impressed by them, but we would be impressed by their master. Because obviously, if there's a steward or a servant who is impressive and great, then their master must be even greater. And so we would be impressed not by them, but by their master. And this is Paul's point when he calls them servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You're not to be impressed with the servants and regard them highly, but you're to be impressed with Christ, the master of these servants, and the one who owns these mysteries that are spoken of. So he says to the Corinthians, you're impressed with us, you've missed the point, because we are stewards and we are servants, and you ought to be impressed with our master, who is Christ. Now, when he says, let a man regard us, he's referring to Paul and Apollos and Peter, who are mentioned in verse 22. Those are they who the Corinthians are supposed to regard in this manner, as servants and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. I think it's interesting that not just Paul and Peter are mentioned, but also Apollos. In other words, these terms that he gives, the stewards and servants, stewards of the mysteries of God, is something, a title that doesn't just apply to apostles, but it applies to all leaders in the church. It applies to Apollos just as well as it applies to Peter and to Paul. And it applies to the leaders in our church as well. They are servants of Christ, and they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this last phrase that is given, they're stewards of the mysteries of God. That term mystery, a lot of times it makes us think of something that is unclear and hard to understand and mysterious. But the Bible uses that phrase, and it's just translated straight across. The Greek word for mystery is mystery. It's the same word, but it doesn't have the same meaning in English. It actually doesn't refer to something that is unclear, but it refers to something that is clear because it's revealed. And the point of a mystery is that it can't be discovered apart from revelation. And yet a mystery is something that is revealed. In this case, the mysteries of God that is spoken of is just the gospel, that the leaders in the church are stewards of the mysteries of God. They are stewards of the gospel. And Paul's point seems to be in calling them servants of Christ and then stewards of the mysteries of God is that church leaders, not only is the church not theirs, they don't own the church, but their master owns the church. But the message that they give is not theirs. It didn't originate with them. They're not innovators of that message, but they are stewards of the message. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries belong to God. They do not belong to the stewards that he sets over it. So this is the first point that Paul makes by comparing himself to stewards, to a house servant, is to say, don't boast about us. Don't boast about the servants. Don't boast about the servants, but instead boast in God. He says to the Corinthians, you don't know how to regard us because you ought to regard us as servants and as stewards. But there's another way in which Paul is like a steward. And if you look in verse 2, you'll see a word, the word moreover, or a similar word in your translation. In other words, there's another point that Paul's going to make, another way in which he is like a steward. He goes on to explain this other way in which he's like a steward in verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, a steward is not able to do whatever he wants. And in fact, this is what Joseph explained to Potiphar's wife. This is what Joseph was. He was a steward. He was a house. He was in charge of Potiphar's house. And the word for steward in Greek is made from the word house. It's someone who's in charge of the household of another. And Joseph explained this to Potiphar's wife, that a steward does not do whatever he wants, but he is to be trustworthy to his master. Well, who, it says here that a steward is to be found trustworthy, but by whom? And that's the question that it goes on to answer in verses 3 and 4. Who is the one who finds the steward to be trustworthy? Well, for Joseph, the one who needed to find him to be trustworthy was Potiphar, the lord of the house. And it didn't much matter whether Potiphar's neighbors considered Joseph to be trustworthy, or even whether Potiphar's wife considered Joseph to be trustworthy. But it mattered whether Potiphar considered Joseph to be trustworthy. And he ended up not considering Joseph to be trustworthy because he was deceived. But the one who needs to find the steward to be trustworthy is the master of the house. And it really makes no difference whether anyone else considers that person to be trustworthy or gives them an A+ in their job, because the one whose opinion matters is the master of the house. And this is the point that Paul is going to go on to make about these stewards, is that he is accountable only to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, he's going to talk about some people that he is not accountable to. He's not accountable to the Corinthians. He's not accountable to human courts. And he's going to go on to say he's not even accountable to himself. But when we get to the end of verse 4, we get to Paul's point and the reason why he says, moreover, and makes this other point about the steward, and that is, the one who examines me is the Lord. That's the one who examines a steward, and everyone else's opinion of the steward is not relevant. But let's look at verse 3. Paul writes, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. Now, what does he mean when Paul is sort of disapproving or saying that it's a small thing that the Corinthians examine him? Is he saying that they ought not to examine him, that they ought to have no discernment, that they ought to follow him blindly? We remember when Paul went to the Berean church, it says they were even more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. And so they examined him in a sense, and they were commended for examining Paul in that sense. But what sense is Paul speaking of when it says, to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you? Perhaps your translation says that I may be judged by you. And this word is going to continue about four other times in this passage. King James translates it every time as judged. It appears again in verse 3 and 4 and 5. What kind of judgment is Paul talking about when he says it's a small thing that I be judged by you or examined by you? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 makes it clear what kind of judgment this is. It says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment, judging before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The kind of judging that it is speaking of is evaluating for the purpose of assigning reward, evaluating for the purpose of giving recognition, for the purpose of giving praise. And in this sense, Paul says, it's a very small thing for me to be examined by you Corinthians. The Corinthians had given Paul a positive evaluation, it seems. We don't hear of any of the Corinthians giving Paul a negative evaluation. In fact, it seems that they were arguing over whether it was more important to be a friend of Paul or whether it was more important to be a friend of Apollos's. But nobody was denying that Paul was important and that Paul was worthy of praise. And so it seems that the Corinthians examined Paul and gave him a very positive evaluation. But Paul says, this is a very small thing to me. This is meaningless to me. This is the equivalent of Potiphar's neighbors giving Joseph a great evaluation as a steward. Joseph would say, this is a very small thing to me. Paul says, it's a small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. The word that's given for human court is literally just the word by any human day, just the normal word for day. But the thought is fairly clear that he's speaking of a day of judgment, a day of judgment in a human court, and the contrast is with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's judgment. This is a day of judgment in a human court, and so my translation just translates it as a human court. And this is what the Corinthians were. They were a human court putting their stamp of approval upon Paul for human reasons. And he says, my approval in this human court is a very small thing to me. Paul goes on to say, in fact, I do not even examine myself. I don't even judge myself. Now again, Paul is not saying that he has no discernment when it comes to himself or that he never searches his own soul to see if there's things that need to be changed. But the context, again, is examining yourself for the purpose of reward, for saying, here's what I deserve. Here's how I ought to be treated. Here's how much I ought to be praised by others. How much praise do I deserve? Paul says, I don't examine myself in that way. Then Paul gives this statement in verse 4, and it's sort of a striking statement when it's read by itself. Paul's just going on to explain that he does not even examine himself. This is not his main point. But he adds this when he says, I don't examine myself. He says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. In other words, he's just said, I don't examine myself, but he doesn't want to give the Corinthians the impression that it's because he has something to hide. He says, I don't examine myself for the purpose of praising myself, but it's not because there's something evil that I'm hiding. He says, I don't know of anything against myself. My conscience is clear. And then he says, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And that's his main point. The one who examines me, the one who's going to evaluate me and a sign how much praise is deserved to me is the Lord, and he will do it in his time. So Paul says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. And perhaps your translation has the word justified there. I'm not by this justified. And that is the word, it's the same word that Paul uses for the doctrine of justification. I don't think Paul is speaking of the doctrine of justification in this passage. This would be true of the doctrine of justification, that we are not justified before God because of a clear conscience. But I think Paul's point is that he's not acquitted or justified in this judgment that is only for Christians. He's still speaking of that judgment in chapter 3. And so he uses a legal term, this term of justified, but not in a way that speaks of the great doctrine of justification, but just in a way that speaks of a court acquitting someone, just like we would say about O.J. Simpson, that the court justified him. That's what courts do. They declared him righteous of that crime. But we're not speaking of the doctrine of justification when we say that. Paul's speaking of this judgment of believers and their works. And what he says is that my clear conscience does not acquit me in this judgment of believers and their works. My clear conscience does not mean that I'm not building with wood and hay and straw. Paul says, I don't know of any area in which I am building with wood and hay and straw, and yet this does not acquit me. But finally, in verse 4, we get to where Paul says, the one who examines me is the Lord. And this is the reason for the moreover. This is the second point that Paul's making about the stewards, is that the one who examines the steward rightly is the Lord. So the Corinthians have given him a positive evaluation. Paul himself, in his conscience, has given himself a more or less positive evaluation. And yet Paul says these don't matter, because the one who evaluates me is the Lord. And the steward will be evaluated and rewarded by the master. Well, what's the lesson to be learned from this observation that is made about stewards? The lesson to be learned is explained in verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, the lesson of this is don't go on passing judgment before the time. Now again, Paul isn't telling you, and he isn't telling the Corinthians to stop being discerning. He isn't telling them to stop using judgment. But he's telling them to stop evaluating for the purpose of assigning praise. Stop passing judgment on anything before the time. Stop evaluating your leaders to see how much praise they deserve or how they ought to be treated. And stop evaluating yourself, because it is evaluating someone else's steward. Paul says the Corinthians were evaluating before the time, and so they needed to wait for the Lord to come, since they were so interested in being recognized and being praised. He says, wait until the Lord comes. And this is his main point. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. One of the reasons why we're to wait for the Lord is because he is better able to evaluate than any of us are. And so Paul says, wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. He describes it with those two phrases, bringing to light what's hidden in the darkness and then disclosing the motives of men's hearts. These are two phrases that seem to mean the same thing, that the Lord is omniscient, and so he is better able to make this evaluation and better able to assign rewards than we are at the present time. Notice that Paul anticipates for each man, which would be each Christian man, he anticipates again a positive evaluation. He's not saying beware of this at this point, but he's saying, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. But Paul's point is this will be the proper time. This will be the proper time for Christians to be rewarded, is this time that is apportioned and judged by the Lord. The Corinthians were boasting in men when Paul wrote these words to them. They were boasting in the relationships they had with Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And in a sense, they were giving praise to Paul and to Apollos and to Cephas. They were arguing over how much praise each of these leaders deserved and how much praise someone who belonged to them would deserve. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is God's prerogative, what you're doing. This is his right. And this is something that he will do in his time, to give praise to Paul and Apollos and to Cephas. And so the message of this passage is, don't praise Paul, don't praise Apollos, don't praise Peter before the time. Wait for the time. But the message to the Corinthians is also, don't praise yourself before the time. And that's really what we'll come to in our next passage in verse 6, where Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Corinthians were not to praise themselves before the time of the judgment. But this is what the Corinthians were doing. They were evaluating themselves, comparing themselves to the people around them. And each of the Corinthians had in mind the amount of praise, the amount of recognition that was appropriate for himself. And if this praise and recognition was not given, then a response would be given, a rebuke would be given, a protest of some kind. And this is where these arguments were coming from. I think it's true of us, too, that when you find yourself in an argument, often the root of it is this, is assigning yourself a certain amount of praise that is necessary for you, a certain amount of recognition. Here's the amount of praise that I deserve. Here's the way in which I deserve to be treated. And then when that is not given, then an argument begins. Paul says to you at that time, and really Christ says to you at that time, you're evaluating yourself before the time. You're assigning yourself a certain amount of praise, a way in which you expect to be treated before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, and then each man will receive praise from God. An experience that probably all of you have had as a kid is to go into a classroom and the students arrive before the teacher gets there. And as you're relaxing and messing around before the teacher gets there, somebody goes and sits in the teacher's chair and maybe is impersonating the teacher or maybe just relaxing in the teacher's chair. And then the teacher walks into the room. And depending on how strict the teacher is how awkward the situation is at that point. But the Corinthians had put themselves in the judgment seat of Christ. They had usurped his role, and they were sitting in his judgment seat. That's an accusation that probably would sound strange to them, and probably did sound strange to them as they received this letter. They would say, I'm not sitting in the judgment seat of Christ as I'm engaging in these arguments, as I'm looking out for my rights in this church. But by their behavior, they were doing that very thing. They were assigning who deserves what and who deserves what kind of recognition and praise. This passage casts the Corinthians down from that seat in which they had seated themselves, the judgment seat of Christ. When the Corinthians seated themselves in God's place and began to act as judge, it led to arguing. It led to quarreling. It led to sin. And it's often the case when we find ourselves in sin, whether it's the sin of arguing, which we're just as susceptible to as the Corinthians, or whether it's the sin of disapproving and being dissatisfied with what God has done, whether it's the sin of being worried and despondent and staying that way, or many other sins, often the cause is, in some way, you've put yourself in the place of God. You've usurped his role. That's what gets us into trouble. That's what got Satan into trouble at the beginning of evil, seeking to usurp God's place. This passage tells the Corinthians, and it tells you, beware of putting yourself in the place of God. He reigns over every detail of your life. He does it as he wills. He judges according to his justice. And he assigns rewards for his servants. And he does it as he sees fit. The steward's job is not to usurp the role of his Lord. That's what Joseph ended up telling to Potiphar's wife, is, I'm a steward, and he is my Lord, and I'm not to usurp his role. To take Potiphar's wife would be to usurp Potiphar's role, because she was only for the Lord of the house. Christ says, when it comes to this issue of assigning praise, evaluating yourself and others, and assigning how much praise is due, and then enforcing it through quarreling and argument, Christ says, this is only for me. This is only for the master. And the steward's job is not to usurp this role, but making sure we always get what we think we deserve. But the steward's job is to wait for him to come. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this warning, which warns us not to take your place in assigning praise to ourselves before the time. We pray that this might help us to live for you, help us to stay clear of quarreling of any kind. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.